Take your Bibles and let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to be reading the first six verses. We do slowly move through some of these passages, a little slower than others, and this is one chapter that is worthy of our attention and scrutiny. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the pit of the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first kind of resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, no authority. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So before we get to verses 5 and 6 this morning, we want to simply see where we've been. We've seen that God is going to, after Christ comes back to the earth and concludes the tribulation and the last aspect of His campaign, the campaign of the great day of God Almighty, God is going to put down all authority, all rule. And one of the things He's going to do then, beginning here in chapter 20, is He's going to have simply an angel. We quote-unquote said the janitor, just a lowly angel in the scale of spirit beings, take the greatest of spirit beings confine him to the pit of the abyss. This is within the earth. This is in a section of Sheol, the center section of Sheol. And he's going to be confined there so that he will be indisposed. He can't do anything, can't control anything. We see three different ways in which he is controlled. But after 1,000 years is concluded, he must be released, loosed for a little season. Why is that? Because the last of the dispensations, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, is what we also call the millennial reign of Christ. And it's going to be perfect. The Old Testament tells us that the earth is going to be leveled off. It's going to be very productive. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. There's going to be a perfect rule of righteousness. It's going to be a tremendous time here on earth. Unrighteousness is going to be taken care of very quickly and yet righteously. Appropriately, God is going to give everybody 100 years to learn the strict rules of the millennium. We find this all in the Old Testament. But at the end of 1,000 years, has a perfect environment changed the human heart? And that's what the loosing of Satan for a little season is designed for, to prove that nothing has changed. It's only a work in the heart, not over the conditions that the individual lives in, that will change him or her. And then we moved on here, and we saw in verse 4 that thrones are set up, and Christ is going to have a throne in Matthew chapter 25, judging those that are coming out, that are alive, that are coming out of the tribulation. He's going to have the great white throne at the very conclusion of human history, where the unsaved dead will be raised and judged. The 12 Jewish apostles are promised thrones where they're going to be judging Israel in the millennial kingdom. And the church is seen, represented by the 24 elders in earlier in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And there's judgment given to us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 3. We're the church. We, the church, are going to be judging the unsaved and also fallen spirit beings. We're going to be involved in that judgment. And I believe, without the specification, that we're the ones that are inferred here at the beginning of verse 4. And it's for the demonstration that the things that have happened to these people who are resurrected, let me read verse 4, judgment was given unto them, that I believe is going to be the church, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These who have died as martyrs during the tribulation, I believe that it's mentioned that there's going to be judgment given to those sitting on thrones, as the implication is here that those who caused their death, their murders, are going to be righteously dealt with. So there's this assurance of judgment. Judgment is given to these who are sitting on thrones at the beginning of verse 4. And then verse 4 goes on to tell us about those who are resurrected from the tribulation that have died here. And so we see that part there. And then it goes on to say concerning, in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. They're going to be priests. Now the way that they're priests is going to be different than the way we are priests today. Because if you turn back, you can if you want to, I'm just going to refer to it. Well, let's do it, because then we'll get it straight from Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 6. John is writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, in verse 4, peace from him which is, was, and which is to come. It goes down to verse 6, talking about those in the seven churches and those throughout church history, those in the body of Christ. Verse 6 says, and has made us, he's made us, the church, kings and priests, are actually a kingdom. Priests. Literally it says, a kingdom, priests, unto God and unto His Father. You know what you are this morning, folks? Man, woman, and child who's a believer here this morning is a priest. And you know who you're a priest before or for? A priest is a go-between. You're a go-between, a personal go-between for yourself. We see this all in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a kingdom of priests. That is a unique priesthood. We're a kingdom of priests. The church is a kingdom of priests, and we can all go before. You don't need me. You don't need Francis. You don't need anybody who has some highfalutin church title or quote-unquote rank or anything like that. Every believer is a priest. Everyone who's born again during the dispensation of grace, a part of the body of Christ, is a believing or a believer priest. Now these who are coming out of the tribulation, going back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, these are going to be priests. To who? Well, to those in the in the millennium. They're going to be priests for 1,000 years, it says. Now a priest, here again, is a go-between. Those who were born in the tribulation, let's back up a little bit. Those who enter this time, this 1,000-year period, are all believers. Only believers are left standing. They have survived the onslaught of the troubles of the tribulation, and then they have survived the judgment of Christ. So only living believers at the end of the tribulation enter this time period called the millennium, or the dispensation of the fullness of the times. But as they begin to repopulate the earth, their offspring have the same nature that their mother and father have. Even though their mother and father's believers, they are born unbelievers. So they're going to need what? They're going to need priests. Who are the priests? They're going to be resurrected people who've had their heads cut off. Can you imagine having that type of a person being your go-between between you and the Lord, and he's got that type of she's got that type of testimony that they can tell you about, and so forth? I mean, this is huge. I don't have that kind of experience to tell to you that, you know, I know how it works because I was dead, and this is how I was dead, violently, and yet I'm here, and God took care of everything. You need to respond to His provision for you through His Son. That type of message, that type of priestly ministry, they're going to be priests of God for these millennial citizens. Now, in this section here, we also have seen in verses 1 through 5 that there's the first resurrection. We emphasize this is the first kind of resurrection. Those in verse 4 coming out of the tribulation who have died and are raised now, they're the last installment of the first kind of resurrection. Reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter of Scripture. In verse 23, it tells us that Christ is the first fruit of the first kind of resurrection. Then you go to verses 51 through 53 to see a mystery, something that hasn't been revealed until the later chapter of this resurrection chapter. And they are born-again believers, members of the church. They're the body of Christ. There's a resurrection involved there. Now, not everybody's going to sleep, and sleep is a term for believers' death. But those who have slept are going to be raised. So now you take verses 51 through 53, and you go back to verse 23, and you put it there between Christ, the first fruit, and then the next phrase, those that are Christ that is coming. Because that coming is to the earth. That coming involves Revelation 20, verse 4. Those who died during the tribulation. It also involves, and this is the only place you can actually logically put it, place it, is that Old Testament believers will be raised at this time too, at His coming. And so you have the first kind of resurrection, which we emphasized, and you can see this if you have an interlinear. It's an ek resurrection. Ek means out of. In your English, it only says of, a resurrection of dead ones, or of the dead. But it's actually Christ and the church and those that are Christ that is coming are all believers are always resurrected out from among dead ones. The dead ones, the leftovers are the unbelievers. And so by implication, and we're going to see this when we come to verses 11 through 15, at the great white throne judgment, we're going to see that second kind of resurrection. And so in verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. But verse 4 just told you that there's a whole group of people that live at the beginning of the 1,000 years. So that is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead. Now, it doesn't use the term second resurrection, but by implication, there's a second resurrection, a second kind. It's the leftovers. It's those that believers have come out from among in their resurrections. Christ came out from among dead ones. The church saints are going to be raised out from among dead ones. Old Testament believers and tribulation saints are going to come out from among dead ones. Who's left over? Dead ones. Unbelieving dead. And they're raised in a second kind of resurrection. What is that kind? Of unbelieving dead. Three different occasions for the first kind. Three different time periods for the first kind. Three different individuals or groups for the first kind. One kind for the and one time for all the leftovers, the rest. Now we come this morning to this term in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no authority. What is the second death? Well, death, and we're doing kind of a little study on death here. Death is defined in James chapter 2, verse 26, the last verse in James 2. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." James uses the explanation of what physical death is to demonstrate dead faith. Now, in chapter 2 of James, James is saying, "You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." What are we comparing or what are we talking about? Men being able to see faith. Okay, I'm believing something right now. Do you see it? Are you believing? Maybe you're believing something right now. Maybe there's something, some promise in your folks, and Jesus Christ said this, and it's in the New Testament. Yep. You can say, I'm going to be with Him. This is great. I can't see you thinking that. All I can see is what that will produce, and that's what James chapter 2 is talking about. And so, at that in that last verse, he uses what physical death is about to explain that without activity, actions, you can't tell whether what someone says, "I believe something," is real or not. A man can only see by something that backs up the statement of faith that a person makes. That's how James uses this verse. But why we're here is that first part of verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead. When the immaterial leaves the material, physical death takes place. So what essentially is death? It's separation. It's when the immaterial separates from the material. There's death. That's how we define it. Now, what's the cause of death? Going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God gave one test to the first parents, Adam and Eve. They could eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden. Now it's a vegetable garden. This vegetable garden has been planted eastward in a place already called Eden. And you can see how it was called Eden in Ezekiel chapter 28. It was a rock garden. But this vegetable garden was planted for our first parents, the first created human beings. And they could eat of anything, and this was going to be a test. Verse 16, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." Now we know what happened. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what did they experience? Well, what it tells us here in the Hebrew, that phrase, "shall surely die," it's dying, "thou shalt die." They began, they died immediately in one way, with the outcome that there was going to be an additional expression of death. What happened was, in the realm of their human spirit, there was a separation between God's spirit and their human spirit, and they were spiritually dead. They were separate. Now, they're physically alive, but they began to die physically. Now, we're going to get to the three kinds of death that come out of this fall. There's three kinds of death. Number one, physical death. The body dies. The spirit, the immaterial. By the way, in James 2:26, when it says spirit, you can understand that soul is in there too. It's just naming one of the two immaterial parts. It's not saying if you say spirit, you've said soul too. No, you haven't. But the implication is the immaterial leaves the material. I've never been to a funeral yet where a soul in a casket has expressed itself because it's still in the body. If you have any understanding of what soul does, you understand where I'm going. It would express some kind of expression, emotion, and so forth. It doesn't. Someone has said this. I would rather do a funeral for individuals rather than marrying them. Marrying them, I can't guarantee where they're going to go from here, but with a funeral, they never talk back. That's what one person said about a situation like this. There's no activity because the immaterial has left, has departed. So you have physical death, you have spiritual death, and then what we're going to look at and what we have seen in Revelation 20, verse 6, the expression, the second death. And it's used three times. It's going to be used in verse 14 of chapter 20 and verse 8 of chapter 21. Those are the only three times you're going to see second death. And so we're going to look at each one of these quickly this morning. First is physical death. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We've been here before, but this is a good time to emphasize and maybe clarify to our in our thinking what this verse is talking about. It says in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world." Now who is that man? Well, you know who it's referring to. Adam. "And death by sin." Dying thou shalt die. You're going to die in every way possible. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, it was eaten, he died. But notice what happens here. "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Now if you stop right there, you have to say, well, God is just going to make everybody guilty because of this one guy, what he did. But the rest of the verse explains that's not the case. The last phrase of the verse says this, for that all, an activity at one time, aorist tense, sinned. All of us sinned. Well, wait a minute, we weren't all alive. That's true, we weren't all alive. So how could everybody, every last person, the whole human race, how could we all sin at one time? By imputation, God counted it true that even though nobody had been born yet, He counted all the potential offspring of these two individuals to have done, not to have received, gotten as a gift, but to have done. In other words, Eve and Adam were taking that fruit. Eve took of that fruit. Adam took it from her. She gave it to her husband. When those hands reached out, in God's mind, He saw billions of hands reaching out at the same time. Billions of hands, and your hand was one of those billion. God counted you to have done an act of sin. And what happened because of this act of sin? Death passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men. Now, the death it's talking about is what we see back in Genesis chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but it's going to give you the chronology from Adam to Noah. I believe, let's see here, it's about 1,600 years around there in this chapter. It's going to say Adam had some children. He lived so long after he had these particular children, and then he died. And then their children had a particular child or two, and they lived so long after they had that child or two, and then they died. You know what the conclusion is throughout this chapter, Genesis chapter 5, is a chapter of longevity. You should see how long these people live. This is tremendous. That's true. It is a chapter of longevity, but greater than that, it's a chapter of death. Everybody dies. I don't care how long they live, they died. I've said this before about Frank Sinatra. His daughter Nancy asked him on one of his last birthdays, I don't know if it was the last one, "Dad, what would you like for your birthday?" His answer, "To see my next birthday." You know, Methuselah, having come to 669, what do you suppose he wanted for a gift? 970? You know, it's always a little longer. In fact, I'd like to collect, even for believers, I'd like to collect on any promises without tasting death, without experiencing. I know it's what's going to happen, but if I have my choice, I want to be here when the rapture takes place. But that's not going to happen to everybody. And there's no guarantee for any of us. But death is batting 1,000. If you're going to have your dream baseball team or whatever, football team, have death on your side because you've got the best player there. It's always 100% of what it set out to do, it's going to do. No one is going to escape death. Nobody here. The only way is if the rapture takes place and you know Christ is your personal Savior. That's the only way that will happen. Physical death. What's the cure? The cure is resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've mentioned this chapter before, but verse 22 of chapter 15 says, "For it says in your English, in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." I want you to change those two ins, and you can do so legitimately. It can be translated in or by. And in this circumstance, it isn't telling you a place where death takes place. It's telling you a means of how death takes place. "For as by means of Adam all die, even so by means of Christ shall all be made alive." You don't want to put that, especially that second part, "in Christ shall all be made alive," because "in Christ" is a very specific term that belongs to you as church saints. Remember the promise in John 14:20 in the upper room? "At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." We are in Christ. Only church saints. David isn't in Christ. Moses isn't in Christ. They're believers. They are in paradise right now, which is to the edge of the third heaven. But they've never been imputed or are seen by God the Father to be seated in His Son at His right hand. And by the way, remember when we finished our message 2 weeks ago? There's a difference between groups of people. We all have the same Savior, but there's a difference of groups of believers. And it's not because we are better. We get something better. We see that in Hebrews. We do. But is it because of us? Not on your life. It's because God is pleased to demonstrate something through these different groups. You know what He's demonstrating through us? Well, it's what our dispensation that we're living in is entitled by: grace. He has chosen to use the church, the body of Christ, to emphasize His ability to show unmerited favor. And He's not doing it just here on earth. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, He's going to do it into the ages to come. What He's doing now and how He glorifies, we're going to be the people have said this before, the trophies of His grace, the advertising of His grace, the illustration of His grace into coming ages. And it wasn't because of us or that we're better than the Old Testament saints or the millennial saints or any other saints. It's because God has been pleased to do it this way and you've been included in getting this, which, and by the way, what you're going to realize and what you're going to proclaim more and more as you're glorified is, it was Him. It was Him. Not wasn't me. Look what I get. But it was all of Him. And we're going to be the bride of Christ and we're going to be with Him. And we're always going to say, it was Him. It was Him. It was Him. Crowns cast at His feet to begin with. It was Him. It was Him all along. And you know, the other saints and angels are going to rejoice. And they're going to go, yeah, it was Him. Oh, look what He did to those people. And it was Him. It was Him. In Christ. Don't put everybody in Christ. So you make this in verse 22, "For as by Adam all die, even so by Christ shall all be made alive." And by Christ all being made alive, you go back to John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, there's coming an hour, a quality of an hour, not the same hour, but a quality of hour, when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. And it delineates between believers and unbelievers. But remember, they're not resurrected at the same time. So don't make that hour the same hour. Simply a quality of an hour, there's going to be a resurrection of believing dead. At another quality of an hour, there's going to be the resurrection of unbelieving dead. But all are going to be raised. Physical death. Now, spiritual death. By the way, one more thing about physical death. You got it, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, immediately. I was born, I don't even want to figure the time. How many thousands of years after Adam? Not millions, folks. How many thousands of years after Adam? And yet, God saw in His mind that I would have done the same thing. I would have reached out and taken that fruit just as Adam would. I wasn't made to do it. He simply saw me that I would have done it. So He said, it's all done. Everybody did the same thing. I received the penalty even before I was born. I received it immediately. How? Because it says I sinned. Where? Back then in the garden. How could I do that? By imputation? By God counting it to be true? I didn't travel back in a spaceship. I wasn't even conceived or whatever. It was only in the mind of God that He saw that I was going to come into existence. And he put me back there and He said, Mark, you would have done the same thing. That I got that penalty immediately when Adam got it, and it started working on him, and he lived 950 years, I believe it was. 950. He finally collected. Well, I got the same promise back then, immediately back then. And I have yet to collect on it. And I may collect on it at any time. I may not. But that's when I received it. I received the promise of that happening back then. Now we come to spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, and we could go to many passages that demonstrate that we're spiritually dead. And I simply want to emphasize how this works. And you see it. It's simple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, Ephesian believers, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, and he goes on and he talks about this situation, but he describes this in verse 1. You, Ephesian believers, were dead in trespasses and sins. One thing we actually know is they weren't physically dead. So how were they dead? They were dead like Adam was dead as soon as he partook of that fruit. He was spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. I had the same nature that my forebears had. Where did they get it? Well, from their forebears. Where did they get it? On and on. Back to Adam. We all got it from Adam. Now that is receiving the sin nature, not the penalty of physical death, but having a sin nature by mediate activity. That is, one generation to the next generation to the next generation keeps passing down the sin nature, next generation, sin nature, sin nature, sin nature. Finally, Ray and Gene Conrad have Mark Conrad, and I get what Ray and Gene Conrad have received from their forebears. I get a sin nature. But you see, I didn't get that until I was born, or actually I was conceived. That's when I got a sin nature. Now, what's its cure? Well, John chapter 3, verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. The new birth, a regeneration, is what God has provided to reverse spiritual death. Bodily resurrection of Christ is what God has provided for me to be physically raised out from among dead ones. But the cure for spiritual death is regeneration. I think we've got the verses up here. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I'm just going to mention it. Verse 46, where Jesus is on the cross, and there he says, and this is from about noon. He was on the cross for about 9 hours, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, Roman time. It's mentioned in different ways in the Gospels because they use Jewish time, which was 6 hours different than Roman time. But essentially what it was, the way you and I think today, it was from 9 in the morning till about 3 in the afternoon. About noon, a great darkness covered the land, that central land, whether it was the whole land of Israel or the central area where Jerusalem was. It says it covered the land. It says the earth, but the word gay can be translated land. wasn't like the whole planet was covered. It was, well, let's put it this way, it could. We were not, it just says it could have been just the region, and that would have been an accurate. But getting on from the nitty-gritty here, when that happened, Jesus said, "My God." Now he's moving in the realm of his human nature, and he can only do this in the realm of his human nature. Because only in the realm of his humanity does he have a God. Remember, in the realm of his deity, he is God. But in the realm of his human nature, he has a God, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was a separation in the realm of his human nature, not his divine nature. You can't divide the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the realm of their divine nature. He's one person, he has two natures. At the incarnation, he's joined a human nature to his divine nature. And one person can move in one realm or the other. When he went to the cross and was on the cross, he was moving by choice in the realm of his human nature, so that when he suffered and died for your sins and my sins, he was suffering in the realm that you and I exist, in the realm of humanity. And so he was moving in the realm of humanity, and he was separated while he was still physically alive. He was separated in the realm of his human spirit from God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Separation, death. Why? Why did he have to do that? Because you and I are spiritually dead. All mankind is spiritually dead. So it wasn't just his physical death that needed to take place. It was his human, or his spiritual death in the realm of his humanity. Let me show you another verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, being put to death." Now, the way I read this is the way it's according to the Greek. "Put to death in flesh." No definite article. "Put to death in flesh, but quickened or made alive in spirit." And put a small s for spirit. He was put to death in spirit. This is what happened. He experienced death in his human spirit until, or just before, he died physically. Remember the last thing he said? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He didn't say, "My God, my God." He now is addressing him with that personal address again. The spiritual separation is over. And then he gives up his human spirit, he from his body, he causes his own physical death. He dies for 3 hours spiritually before he died physically. Okay? Let's look at this again. "Being put to death in flesh, but made alive in spirit, in which he also went," or took a trip, "and preached unto spirits in prison." Now this is what happened when he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, as it says in Matthew, I think it's chapter 12. Jesus Christ reversed spiritual death for mankind by his spiritual death in the realm of his humanity, and that provides for our regeneration. Now we come to the third kind of death, and that's what we see in our text before us this morning, Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first kind of resurrection. On such the second death has no authority." If you look at verse 15, or 14 of the same chapter, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Now, by the way, this is people who perpetually have been and remain in these conditions. Because if you say that nobody who's ever done these things could be saved, then none of us are going to get saved. Anybody here not lie in your life? And if you shake your head, that's the first one, then that you're going to have to admit that you're telling. No, it's that this is perpetuated, that this is continual, this is characteristic. Nothing has changed. This is who these people are. Remember, we see works and we see people who continually be this way. By the way, we studied this in Sunday school this morning. If you're a believer and you practice any of these things, as a believer today, tell me what's going to happen to you. You just go ahead and get away with it and just go your merry way, and then sometime you have a nice peaceful death and everybody comes and smiles and sheds tears and goes, oh, he was a stinker a lot of times, but really he wasn't that bad. No. God chastens His own and only His own. And a person who continues their own way and doing these type of things, not just these things, but these type of things, and they're unchecked. And I like to say it this way, the law doesn't catch up with them, disease doesn't catch up with them, and their irate neighbor or someone doesn't catch up with them. They can get away with it. But as a believer, God, in His timetable, according to His knowing what you discern and how much accountability you have at any given time, that will determine how fast chastening of varying degrees of difficulty, of varying increasing degrees of difficulty, will take place. So, having said that, let's look at this again. Verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we have two verses that tell us that the lake of fire, Gehenna, is the second death. What is the second death? We don't have time. We're going to be here in verses 11 through 15 where we're going to see the leftovers raised and judged. And it's the leftovers who are going to be brought back to life. I've had one fellow tell me that I dealt with him with the gospel and everything, and I don't think he, from my standpoint, I couldn't say he ever believed. But he did say this, he wanted to be his body to be cremated and scattered on the Pacific Ocean because God, no one could get to him. I've got news. That idea of God is way, 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 way too little. You don't escape God simply by turning your body into ashes and scattering them as diversely as you can and thinking you're not going to have to face Him in the future. There's going to be the great white throne, and at that time, these individuals are going to be physically raised from the dead, facing the judge. And by the way, here's where we're going to be too, with the judge. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 comes into play. We're going to judge the unbelieving and angels. I don't know how. I always thought it was probably this way. Christ will say, Mark, do you remember this guy? Do you remember what you saw him do or say or something like that? Go, you know what? I do remember that. And what? I could be a witness. I don't know. But we're going to be involved in the judgment. Now, spirit beings, you say that doesn't work for spirit beings. I don't see demons floating around or anything like that. I don't know how we're going to be used. But we're going to be there when He's doing the judging at the great white throne. So all of these people are there. And then what happens to them? They're taken from the county jail, from Hades, from Sheol. They're judged, and then they're cast into the lake of fire, or Gehenna. That's the quote-unquote federal penitentiary, eternal penitentiary, that they're cast into. So now they're separated from God for the last time and final time. And what Lewis Berry Chafer said in his set of books, he said the second death is the eternal permanency of spiritual death. The eternal permanency, propagation. Not propagation, it was another P word. I didn't get that. My word is permanency. But the eternal permanency of spiritual death. And for that, you know where the cure is? Back under the first two. So when it comes now to this second death, there is no cure. If you didn't avail yourself to the cure for your physical death and your spiritual death, there is no cure for the second death. I'm just going to mention this quickly. You can look at the passages up here. But in the second death, there's going to be outer darkness. When we come down here into these last five verses of this chapter, we'll look more thoroughly at the darkness. But there's degrees of darkness that fallen spirit beings and some false teachers are specifically said to endure. It's going to be a darkness that encloses you to yourself. We were out hunting, and I tell you, it's beautiful out there, and you can see the stars. It's great, but if it's a cloudy morning and you get up before sunrise, and it's only when you have a clear day can you really see the sun rise. But on a cloudy day, you're getting up before dark, and you're trying getting out there to a certain place to get set up and start seeing some animals. It is dark. And we either have our little flashlight or our headlamp on to see where we're going. I busted up my gun one year just coming out of our driveway, and it was so ruddy, and I couldn't see exactly. And by the way, because my gun took it... That first time, I've always been real careful walking down that driveway as we get started to walk out there. In the dark, you can't see anything. You're confined. Guess what you're confined to? Yourself. Unbelievers wanted to do it, you know, Frank Sinatra's way. I did it my way. They're confined. That's all they have is themselves. There's no other person, no other thing. In fact, some of these it's going to be stated as thick darkness. A darkness that can be felt. That's so. I mean, can you imagine being buried alive in a little cubicle or something under the dirt? Maybe you have a pipe. That's happened to some people that have been kidnapped and so forth. Just the idea of the claustrophobia drive me nuts. And that's what these people are going to experience in the second death. They're going to experience their fallen state. It says the worm dieth not in Mark chapter 8 or 9, verses 44, 46, and 48. It's where the worm dies not. The worm is an expression we see from the Old Testament describing Jacob as the fallen state of man. And their fallen state is permanentized. There's no improvement. And then it also says in these same verses in Mark 9, there's eternal fire. So there's punishment, there's difficulty felt mentally and also physically. And it's a place where there's no change. The worm dieth not. There's no physical change. There's no mental change. There's no spiritual change in this situation. This is the second death. The second death in the 14th verse of this chapter and in the 8th verse of chapter 21 express that condition where this total separation is. By the way, is God's spirit essence there? Oh yeah, God's spirit essence is there, or couldn't even exist. But is He ever going to express anything of activity? No, because the expression of activity by deity is called light. And of this place, of God's essence, where the lake of fire, Gehenna, will exist, there will be no expression of activity by God. Unbelievers today can see the expression of activity everywhere they look. Just sing a couple stanzas of How Great Thou Art. And every little bird and flower that's another song I'm thinking of. But they're not going to see anything then. So we see this morning that everybody who's born into this on this planet is going to die twice. You've heard the saying, haven't you? Born once, die twice. You're born dead spiritually, and 1,000% death has a batting record. Everybody's going to die physically. Except if you're born twice. If you're born from above, if you experience the new birth, if you believe that Jesus is God, He died for your sins, He rose bodily from the dead, then there's only one death that you may experience. So it should read, born once, die twice, born twice, may die once. And if you die once, that'll be reversed. But your spiritual death has already been reversed as a believer. And so, along with John's statement of what these people are going to experience, blessed, blessed, and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we do not need to be frightened about what's coming about. We're thankful that we can understand what these terms mean. First resurrection, implication of a second resurrection, the statement of a second death. Father, those that do not participate in the first kind of resurrection are going to participate in the second kind of death. That permanentization of a spiritual separation from you. They won't be dead physically. Oh, they'll be very much alive. And they'll experience torment on various levels. And they'll do so righteously. In fact, when the sentence is given, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of your Son. Father, with that, may we be cognizant of the opportunities of sharing this good news with those about us. We know there's some who have the gift of evangelism. They're the ones that can cold turkey go up to anybody. You could use any of us to go up to anybody at any time. But for most of us, it's going to be a consistency of life and concern and desire, waiting to give an answer, looking for the opportunities in conversation. And Father, they're there. May we continue to realize that we have this privilege of snatching brands from the burning, as it has been called before, of being used in bringing others to Christ just as we've been brought to Christ. Thank you, Father, for those who prayed for me, have taught me in Sunday school classes when I was young, that preached the gospel. Father, they were the vessels. It was the Holy Spirit that opened my heart and mind to that message that they were telling, that they were teaching, that they were preaching. And I thank you so much, Father. Never grow tired. In fact, I'll be growing more thankful as time and eternity roll on concerning what has really happened to me. Bring that home to each of our hearts today, this week, till we meet again. Amen.